Well, welcome to our Sabbath worship services, all you around the world who might be listening to us. We're so glad to have you on the Sabbath day so that we can worship together and study the Word of God. Well, Jesus, in his time on earth, told many parables. And we are told in a section in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 34, why Jesus did this. If we turn over there to Matthew 13 and verse 34, it says, "All these things spoke Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spoke he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." So in his ministry, it says he spoke nothing to the multitudes except in parables. And he was revealing things that have been hidden from the foundation of the world. And we know that many of his parables dealt with the kingdom of God. So this was hidden from the world, from its foundations and beginnings. And Jesus Christ was revealing these things, albeit in parables, to the multitudes, so that they could eventually be given the understanding at some future date, and they would be able to grasp, oh yes, I remember the parable that you told, or I remember reading the parable in the scriptures, and now I understand how that applies to me and to your kingdom. So Matthew was quoting Psalm 78 and verse 2, if you're interested in where that's found in the Old Testament. Well, today we're going to be covering a parable in which Jesus told, which was leading up sometime, just a little bit of time before his crucifixion, in the household of the rich man Zacchaeus. And he was despised by the common people, and much like other parables that Jesus told when he came in contact with Zacchaeus, dealt with the meaning of the kingdom of God and what would come to pass at Christ's return. So we're going to start in Luke 19, and if you want a title for this message, it's Occupy Till I Come. And that's kind of the center, the focus, the focal point of what we're going to be reading here as far as a parable in Luke 19. So let's turn over to Luke 19, start reading in verse 1. Verse 1 of Luke 19. So Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Now, just for a little context of a publican was a public officer who collected taxes for the Roman Empire. And the fact that he was rich also indicates that he was very wealthy from being not even a publican, but a chief of the publicans, these tax collectors. And these tax collectors were really not liked well, because who likes a tax collector? Especially if you are an Israelite, which we'll see here, but you're collecting taxes for for example, the Roman Empire, which was occupying the land of Israel at the time. You would not be well liked by your countrymen who you're collecting money from to give to the occupying power. So it was not well liked. We'll see that in just a little bit. And he was rich. So he's a very, very wealthy man. Now, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press. So there's a lot of people here, and they say, well, wow, this prophet is coming here. We really want to see him. So there was a large amount of people there. And Zacchaeus is not able to see him, says, because he was little of stature. He was a short man. He ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass by that way. So whatever Christ's route was in Jericho, Zacchaeus was going to climb a tree and find a way to see Christ. He wanted to see him. A very famous prophet at the time, had done many miracles, and maybe he didn't quite understand who he really was. Now when Jesus came to the place, this is verse 5, and he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at your house. Now what a shock that might have been for him to use his own first name and say, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. Like, wow, I just climbed up a tree to see him and now he's asking to come to my house. So Zacchaeus, being rich, of course, would have had a very nice house by standards of the day, and would probably have had room for Christ and his disciples to stay. So in verse 6, he made haste, came down, and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured. So who is they? They is the crowd. So remember, there was a big press there. There were a lot of people to see Christ. And wanted to interact with him. And when they saw, this is verse 7, they all murmured and saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Okay, so he's a sinner in the eyes of most of the common people. He's a chief of the publicans. He's collecting taxes from them and giving it to the Romans. Now, not a well-liked individual. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, this is verse 8, Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I take anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Now, whether this is true or not, maybe he's just trying to make a good impression on Christ. Like, I restore everybody 400% if I were to defraud them. Via false accusation. For example, you owe so much in taxes. And maybe that's not true, or maybe it's wrong. And that's not unheard of even in our day for tax collectors to extend their authority and go beyond and trying to collect money that actually isn't owed. But he says, you know, if that ever happens, I do take care of that, if it's ever a false accusation. So he's trying to make a good impression on Christ. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house. This is verse 9. For as much as he is also a son of Abraham. So he's an Israelite. He's part of the nation of Israel, but he's a publican. He's viewed as a sinner by the common people and not well liked and very rich. So where is he getting all that money? He's getting that money as part of his compensation for being chief of the publicans for the Roman Empire. So Christ says he's the son of Abraham in verse 9, and for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. So Christ is implying here, Zacchaeus, yeah, he's a publican and he's rich. He's, you know, not really helping his people. He's actually hindering, potentially doing, you know, could be collecting more taxes than he should be in certain places. Remember, he's very rich and chief of the publicans. But he's claiming that I don't do any of that. I'm really a good publican. The publicans were not popular, even among the Pharisees. So this statement that Christ makes in Luke 19, verse 10, he's come to seek and save that which was lost. So Zacchaeus is in a situation. He's very rich, but quite possibly is a blind man and needs Christ to come to him. Remember, and then let's look at a couple of scriptures here, or I'm just going to mention them in to actually read a few verses in passing. In Matthew 9, now this is over in Matthew 9, in verse 11, actually in verse 10, 11, it came to pass, Jesus sat at meat in his house, and behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eat your master with publicans and sinners? What do you do? Why is he doing this? These are rejects out of our society. We don't like these people. Why is he doing that? And when Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go you and learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that's Matthew 9 and verse 11 through 13. So Zacchaeus had needed to save Christ's salvation. He needed to hear Christ's message. And he was a son of Abraham. So let's get into the parable now that we have kind of the background of what's leading up to what Christ is going to be saying here in the main parable. The context of the parable, or the what this is at Zacchaeus' house, and Zacchaeus is a rich man. Publicans and sinners were looked down upon, and Christ says he's come to save the lost. So in that context, he tells this parable. Now in Luke 19, verse 11, let's go over there. And as they heard these things, he added and spoke a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So in the context of this, now we'll see another reason Christ told the parable was they thought, and we probably would think, here is the Messiah. Here are all the prophecies that we know of in the minor prophets in the Old Testament about what the Messiah is supposed to do. He's supposed to restore the kingdom to Israel. He's supposed to reign over the earth as the king of all the earth. That's spoken of in the Psalms. So they were expecting that Christ would do this, that the kingdom of God that's spoken of in the prophecies that we find in the Old Testament would immediately appear. So he also told this parable in context of that the kingdom of God was not going to immediately appear, was not going to come in their lifetime. Well, you know, and we know that now after almost a period of 2,000 years that the kingdom of God has not yet come upon the earth. Now you can read Acts 1 and verse 6, where the disciples clearly asked Christ, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel at this time? You know, this is after Christ is resurrected, and they say no. He says no. It's not really for you to know that information. The kingdom will not be restored. That's really in the hands of God the Father when that's going to take place. So you're not really to know that. So let's get into the parable now that we've covered the kind of the basis, the context of where this parable is told. It's told at Zacchaeus' house. He's a rich man. He's a sinner. And Christ begins the parable in verse 12 of Luke 19. He said, therefore, this is Luke 19, verse 12, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So in context, Christ in his first coming had to qualify, and I don't know, maybe that's not the best term, but give his life for all of mankind. and to go up before God the Father and be presented to receive this kingdom that he's been given, but not yet, he has not yet come back to set it up. So this is Luke 19, verse 12. This nobleman is Christ, and he's going away into a far country. We could say that's heaven, to God the Father's throne, to receive for him a kingdom, and then to return, and that would be the second return. He called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy till I come. So that's our title, Occupy till I come. So in this case, he's got 10 servants and he gives them money, gives them 10 pounds. And it doesn't say exactly how many servants there are, but I think there's 10 servants. And each of them receives a pound from the nobleman. And they're all told, Occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. So in the context, we're telling this right in a rich man's house. And what does that mean? It means conduct business with the money I've given you. Go out and see what you can gain with this pound. Now, we know from Scripture that the Holy Spirit that's been given to those who are baptized into the Church of God is likened to a down payment. It's likened to you being given a down payment of money, very similar to what we are talking about here, about the 10 servants who received a pound. So they each received something in the physical world. Money can be used to conduct business, and it can be multiplied if you're wise in how you conduct your business. Now, in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 22, it says, Who has also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The earnest, if you look at that word in the Greek, that actually means a down payment of money. He's given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now, and also in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 5, Now he that has wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who has also given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. So this down payment, the pounds that were given to the 10 servants are the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God that's been given to each one of us, and we are told to occupy till Christ comes. Of course, that is for us would be till the end of our lives, unless we're alive at the time when Christ returns. So occupy till I come. Do something with the gift I have given you. Whether it's a pound of money, in this case, the physical analogy or the parable is the servants were each given some money. Occupy with that until I come. By extension, we're given a down payment of Christ's, of God the Father, of the Holy Spirit. We're given a down payment, and we must occupy with that down payment and make it grow. Make it grow. That's what's the meaning of this parable. We're looking at just the meaning of this first part of the parable, the beginning, when Christ goes back to heaven, to God the Father, to receive this kingdom, and he's going to return. But in the midst of that, he calls his servants, he each gives them a gift. Says, here's a pound of money. Occupy, multiply it until I come. By extension, the spirit that we have been given, we are to make it grow. We are to, there are many instructions in the scriptures about how we are to grow as the sons of God, and we are to exercise that gift, that spirit. And if we don't do that, we'll see what happens a little bit later on here in the parable of the pounds. Now, in verse 14 of Luke 19, the next part of the parable, the next aspect or piece of this parable, it says, "But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him and said, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.'" So this is a type of the individuals who have enmity against God the Father and Jesus Christ and will not have Jesus Christ. They will not accept forgiveness from Jesus Christ, and they will not accept him as their king. And so this is a certain class of people, it says his citizens hated him, who will not have Christ or God to reign over them. So those would be those people who in the end will not have repentance and will not be able to come under God the Father and Jesus Christ as their rulers. Now in verse 15 of Luke 19, "And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these his servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading." So by extension, us who have been given the gift of the Spirit, when Christ returns, whenever that is, we are going to give an accounting to Christ. What did we do with the gift? In this parable, he gave them money. That's a type of being given the gift of the Spirit of God. Christ wants to know, what did you do with that gift? How did it grow? What did every man, he wanted to know. Hey, how much did you gain by trading? By extension, how much did you grow? How much did you use the Spirit of God? How much did you become a new creation? We know that we'll never actually be that new creation as human beings. But each and every one of us, there's not a one of us who's going to escape and be able to wiggle our way out of telling Christ, hey, you know, I didn't do anything with your gift. You know, Christ is going to be like, what did you do with it? Did it grow? He wants to know. He's going to reckon. So Christ wants to know. He's made an investment, right? He's made a down payment, like we read about in 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1 and 22, or 2 Corinthians 1, verse 22. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 5. He's made a down payment. He's made an investment in us. And another scripture, which I didn't pull out, he's purchased us by the precious blood of his own son. So we have an obligation, right? We've been given a gift, just like in the parable here. This great nobleman went to a far country, and then he's given money to his servants. He's coming back. And now he wants to reckon and say, what did you gain? By extension, what did you gain spiritually with the gift I gave you? Now, this process or this reward is described in another part in Scripture. And I wanted to turn over there because this describes in another way, another analogy, if you will, this process of when Christ returns, looking at each of his servants and saying, well, what did you gain? Over in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, let's begin there. Let's turn over there. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide on which he has built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire." So This is another way or another analogy. These servants who were given the money, they had to go out potentially and build on this foundation that was Jesus Christ. And hopefully, you're building gold, silver, and precious stones. That means your money's going to grow. You build wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to be burned up by the fire, right? And that's not going to be, you're not going to gain anything from that. So if we're going to receive a reward, the way that it's gained through trading, or the way that we can gain what's likened here in Luke 19, verse 15, how much did we gain? This is kind of another view in the process of conducting business or occupying. We're building on this foundation. We should be building things that can withstand fire, gold, silver, and precious stones, things of value in the spiritual sense, not wood, hay, and stubble that can be easily destroyed by fire. Those are the ones who are going to have the value, having built on that foundation, are have gained something that can be rewarded. So we're in a process of, if we want to use the analogy here in Luke 19, of obtaining a gift, or in this case it was money. And the nobleman returned and said, "What have you gained?" In 1 Corinthians 3, we're building on a foundation. We'd be building things of value on that. And whenever you take a foundation and build things of value on it, you increase the wealth or the money that that particular foundation would be worth. If you had a foundation, a home, or just a very small thing, and you built gold, silver, and precious stones around it, it would become very valuable. Now let's see what the servants say when Christ returns. So we're going to all have to answer, what did we do with the gift? Well, let's read about that in verse 16. Then came the first, saying, "Lord, your pound has gained 10 pounds." And he said unto him, "Well, you good servant, because you've been faithful in a very little." So by extension, just the things in our own little tiny lives could be considered little. But he was faithful in a very little thing, in a small thing. Have you authority over 10 cities? So that's the reward he gets. A reward that can be rewarded. It withstood fire. And it was precious and valuable. And the second came, saying, "Lord, your pound has gained 5 pounds." And he said, "Likewise, be you also over 5 cities." So something that can be rewarded, a foundation that is built on Jesus Christ, using the gift that was given, the down payment of the Spirit, to be able to build a structure on that, that can withstand fire, can withstand difficulty, can withstand the trials of life. Those are the precious things that when Christ returns, he will look for in each and every one of us. Not any of us are going to escape having this discussion with our Lord and Master. And depending on what we have gained, what we have built on this foundation, we will receive a reward. And that's what we're seeing here in Luke chapter 19, verses 16 through 19. Now we see that there was the first person gained 10 pounds with of 1 pound, and the other person gained 5 pounds. So we have differences in the rewards that certain individuals will be getting based on the value of the things that they built in their lives. Now let's look at the discussion between the nobleman that returns, and the unfaithful servant. Now this can be very, this is something we should really pay attention to, because we don't ever want to be the one on the other side of this discussion. And another came, this is verse 20, and said, Lord, behold, here is your pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared you, because you were an austere man. You took up that you laid not down. You reapest where you didn't sow. And he said unto him, now this is what the nobleman says, or this is what Christ will say. Note that in verse 21, this is like a judgment of the nobleman. This is a judgment of Christ. I feared you. I thought you were really, really harsh. You were an austere man. And you took up things that you didn't lay down. And you just are a very harsh, cruel individual. Now, what is Christ's response, or what's the nobleman's response? Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not, and reaping that I did not sow. Why didn't you give my money into the bank? Now, this is an interesting concept, because we use banks today, and this is, we can put money into the bank and we can gain what's called interest on that, so it grows in value. Why didn't you put my money into the bank, that at my coming I might at least have some interest on it? In other words, why didn't you do something with the gift I gave you, so I have something when I come back to reckon with you? So this particular wicked servant had nothing, did nothing with the gift that was given to them by God. And they were given the gift. So they had the gift, but they did nothing with it. So when Christ reckons with each and every one of us, what did we do with the gift? Think about that. Did you use the gift? Did you build precious stones, gold, on the foundation? Or did you build wood, hay, and stubble? Something of no value, something that can't be used. In this particular, in Luke 19, the wicked servant just lays up the pound in a napkin. He does nothing with this gift. So Christ is the nobleman is upset because he gave this money and he expects a return on the investment that he's made in us. So he's gone off to receive the kingdom. When he returns, he's going to reckon with us. What did you build? What did you build of value that can withstand trial and testing and fire? Something to think about for each and every one of us. What we're involved in here in the body of Christ, if you've been baptized, is something far more than just going to church every weekend on the Sabbath. It's far more than that, because Christ is invested in us. What has he done? He gave his own life. He sacrificed his life for us to give us this opportunity, this gift. So we have an obligation to build upon that, and to, when Christ returns, to have something of value to Christ. Now, what would be of value? Think about it. Our love, our faith, our ability to love God and to love our fellow man like never before. That would be of great value. Our service to others, our love for others. Those are things of value that really you can't put a price on them with money. There are things in this life in this world and even in the next world that are far more valuable than money. And these are the things that Christ is comparing. He's using a comparison between money, that's a very valuable thing in the physical world, and things that are very, very valuable in the spiritual world. There are even things in this life that money can't buy, like true love or true companionship, true friendship. You can't buy those with money. So these are the valuable things that we have to build in our lives, and that when Christ returns, He's going to reckon. What did you build? What have you built in your life? What have you changed? What have you become? More like me, something of value that I can use. I've made an investment in you. So the wicked servant did nothing with the gift. And so by extension, Christ is very upset. He gave the gift and got nothing in return. So what does he say in verse 24? He said unto them, take from him the pound, which he didn't use, and give it to him that has 10 pounds. The one who did do something and was very successful and built a good foundation. Build on that good foundation, something very valuable. In verse 25, it even makes a point here. And they said unto him, Lord, he has 10 pounds already. Christ is going to give responsibility, like I said, authority over 10 cities. Those who have built on the foundation, those who have built valuable things, the things that really matter and that will last for eternity, they're going to be given. For those who've decided not to do anything with that gift, their responsibilities, potentially the gifts that would have been given, the rewards that would have been given to those people who did nothing, will be given to someone else who actually did build on that foundation. Now look at this in verse 26. For I say unto you that and this is a very important principle we find here in this parable. And it's not only here, it's mentioned many times, about 4 or 5 times in different parables that Christ gave. For I say unto you that every one which has shall be given. And from him that has not, even that he has, shall be taken away from him. So there's kind of two things being talked about in this verse. Something that someone has, they will be given. They'll be given, we could make an analogy here. Somebody who has really true love in their heart may be given authority and responsibility in the kingdom of God, or when Christ returns and sets up this kingdom. The person that doesn't have something true in their heart, but has a form of godliness, or has a form, goes to church every weekend, but doesn't actually build any foundation or anything that's good that God can actually use, or Christ can actually use when he returns. Even those things, those trappings that they, quote, have, will be taken away from them. So it's a little bit like a dark saying, or like even like a parable in itself, in verse 26. Now I looked at Luke 8, verse 18, and I think this might help us maybe to understand a little bit better what's being said here in Luke 19, verse 26. In Luke 8, verse 18, it says, take heed therefore how you hear. For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and to whosoever has not, From him shall be taken even that which he seems to have. Seemed to be part of the church, who seem to have been given the gifts, and actually have not been, or actually don't do anything with the gift. Even that person who seems to have it, the things will be taken away from them. Like, perhaps, the knowledge of the truth. So this principle is expressed in Luke 19, verse 26 at the end, but it's also expressed in and I chose this in Luke 8, verse 18, even which he that seems to have, and that implies an outward show of something that you seem to have, but it's not actually here inside you. And that's where we need to build this foundation that's talked about in 1 Corinthians 3. That's what we're doing when Christ said, "Occupy till I come." We have an obligation, we have a gift that's been given, and we have an obligation to occupy with it, to build it on this foundation, to build something of value with the gift that we have been given. Something that will have value for all eternity. So lastly, in Luke 19 and verse 27, now this is on the return of the king. But those my enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring them here and slay them. So this represents the death of those in the second resurrection who will not accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ or accept him as their king. So these are the citizens that hated the nobleman who went off to receive a kingdom. And so if we finish up the parable with the description of those who reject Jesus Christ and reject God and reject their rulership over them, their penalty is death. And we know that as the second death, and it's described in the book of Revelation as the final death, where there is no resurrection from that death. So we've looked at the parable of the pounds and looked at kind of the background of the parable and really what the deep meaning of it is, that we have a gift that's been given to us and Christ requires us to reckon or to occupy with that gift in our lifetime and to build something of value on it. In the parable of the pounds, it's gained by trading. In 1 Corinthians 3, we're building on this foundation of Jesus Christ. We want to build valuable things, things that will withstand fire and trial in life. So that when Christ does return, he reckons with us, there is something of value that can be used in his kingdom and in his family for all eternity. So we have an obligation to occupy until our Lord and Master and our King comes back to the earth. Occupy with the gift that you have been given, and grow in grace and knowledge, and grow in your relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, and grow in your love for your fellow man, and your ability to be able to serve them and to help them, and to, in cases, be a proper light and example to them. None of these things are easy, and none of these things will come without any effort. So let us be encouraged. Let us also be sober-minded of the responsibility that we've been given by Jesus Christ. If you've been called into the body of Christ and have accepted Christ's sacrifice and been baptized and received the Holy Spirit, now you have an obligation to occupy until your Lord comes. Let us close in prayer. Well, Father, we come before you and thankful for the scriptures that we have been given, that we study every Sabbath day, and we look for encouragement, direction, correction from these scriptures, Father. And so we thank you for we have the opportunity to study, and knowing that a very precious gift has been given to each and every one of us. And we have an obligation, now after having received that gift, to build on that, to trade with the money that we've been given in a spiritual sense. Build something of value so that at the end of our lives and in the resurrection, there will be something that you can reward us for. So a very sobering responsibility, Father, and we know that you want to reward us, but no rewards will be given for a work that is not of value, that cannot withstand the test of fire. So please help us to build on that foundation, build something very valuable that can withstand the trials of life, and be rewarded by you at your return when we reckon with you about our lives. So, Father, we ask your blessing on the remainder of the Sabbath day and on the food, whatever is prepared, and the conversation and so forth, that it would be pleasing in your sight. So we ask your dismissal now from the service, and we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.